now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week in our gospel lesson, we heard our Lord tell a story in which he corrected a certain error regarding how one is justified before God. Remember that there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them, a Pharisee, thanked God that he was not like other men, and then made a list of all the bad things that he didn't do, followed by a list of the good things that he did. His error was in thinking that he was, he was filled with pride, thinking that he was right with God by his own efforts. The other man, a dreaded tax collector, approached God humbly, simply praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that this man went home justified, that is, having a right standing with God, rather than the other, meaning rather than the Pharisee. Here we learn that we are not made right with God by our own efforts, however good we might think they are. Rather, we have a right standing before God by an act of his grace when we acknowledge our own sinfulness and our need of his grace and mercy, like the tax collector. Today, in our second lesson from morning prayer, St. Paul deals with another error regarding our salvation. He writes to the church at Philippi, I quote just a brief portion, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In this instance, the apostle is addressing those who have been made right with God, but view that act as the end, failing to see their ongoing responsibilities before him. Just imagine for a moment the tax collector mentioned in the previous story going to the temple, confessing his own unworthiness, receiving God's grace and mercy, and then walking away that day and living as if nothing had happened, living any way that he wanted. Imagine him going back to his work as a tax collector and continuing to charge people an exorbitant amount of money, of course, over and above what he should have. What would be wrong with this picture? You would have a sinner who was saved by grace returning to his life of sin as if nothing had happened. This would be contrary to God's purposes. God rescues us by his grace, but he also intends for that grace to transform us into the person that he has designed us to be. So in our lesson today, St. Paul is addressing the person who has been a recipient of God's grace, but goes on living as if he hasn't. In light of this, hear these words again. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So let's think through what the apostle is saying here. Notice, first of all, that St. Paul commands us to work out your own salvation. He does not say work for your own salvation. Without a doubt, salvation is by grace through faith. The clearest passage which teaches this is in another of St. Paul's epistles, the one to the Ephesians, where he writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." So how can St. Paul say that salvation is a gift of God and then tell us to work out our own salvation? Well, there's not really any confusion here. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians after he says that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, he goes on to say in the very next verse, "For we are his," meaning God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we might walk in them." Now, if you say, gosh, that sounds very familiar, it is, because it's embedded in our prayer that we say after receiving Holy Communion. What we should conclude from this is that good works flow from true faith. Is that not what St. James said when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? Article 12 of the 39 Articles of Religion is on the subject of good works and describes them as the fruits of faith. Very picturesque. It goes on to say that they, the fruit, the good works, are pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ and do spring necessarily out of a true and lively faith, insomuch that by them a lively faith may be as evidently known as a tree is discerned by its fruit. Perhaps we could say that salvation is by grace through faith, but a true faith is a working faith. That is, true faith is demonstrated through good works. Furthermore, St. Paul commands us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say such a thing? What are we to understand by this phrase, fear and trembling? Well, there are several allusions to the Old Testament in this passage, which would lead us to think about Israel in their covenant relationship with God. In a covenant with God, there are always responsibilities and consequences when we forsake those responsibilities. The fact that the children of Israel were God's people meant that they could expect for him to be active in their lives. When they broke God's commandments, he would chasten them. To some, this may seem cruel, but if we think about this in terms of a father relating to his children, the father has to teach his children to walk in his ways. If God's ultimate goal is to make us like his beloved Son, our Lord, we should expect that he's not going to allow us to stray too far away from his commandments before he brings us back. This happens over and over again in the Old Testament. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Then St. Paul adds, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We've talked about being saved by God's grace, and here it is clarified that this grace is not just dumped all into us at once. The sense that we have it now is a possession and everything is all right. No, God's grace is an energizing, animating grace. God's grace is not like a golden ticket that we get all at once. It's more like a transforming power that comes into our hearts and minds and begins to remodel us, if you will, from the inside out. When God gives us his grace by the Holy Spirit, it is something which enters into us and begins to transform our hearts, our minds, and even our wills. We begin to work because God is at work in us. Notice that this is not meeting God halfway or some such nonsense. This is God working in us to push us, to move us, to will and do according to his good pleasure. God doesn't just give us a list of things to do and then say, good luck. He makes very clear that he wants a total transformation in us, and his grace enters into us, into our lives, to begin that process. Very simply, we do good works because God is at work in us to do such good works. Because of this, all that we do, whatever we accomplish, which is good in this world, can be traced back to God, to his animating grace. And therefore, he should receive all the glory. So we see that the apostle is addressing an error regarding salvation that contrasts with the one that Jesus addressed last week in our story. He is charging the one who would receive the grace of God without acknowledging that he has any responsibilities toward his Savior to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. This reminds us of another statement of our Lord, "To whom much is given, much is required." One 17th century preacher addresses the same issue when he says, "How easily are men conned with a counterfeit pearl? There is this deceit about faith when men apply the promises of the word but not the precepts. The promise is salvation, the precept is working out. They will take the one but not the other, as if a physician should prescribe two recipes to his patient, a pill and a julep. He will take the julep because it's pleasant, but not the pill. Many will take Christ as Savior, but refuse him as Prince, receive his benefits, but not submit to his laws. This is to put asunder what God hath joined together." So today, let us thank God for his mercy and grace in saving us. But let us also remember that he expects those whom he has saved to walk in his will and his commandments. And he has given us his Spirit for this purpose, to remind us of his grace and to move us to walk in his ways. If we reject his work in us, then we're rejecting the work of God in our lives. And as a result, we may find ourselves under the Lord's chastening hand. Beloved, let us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen.